Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we continue in our series of messages, Life-Changing Choices. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in just a moment. There's the story told about a young boy who lived in France, and his name was Dennis. And he absolutely refused to give thanks to a little girl whose name was Marie. You see, Marie was only a 3-year-old kid, but she had received the bronze medal for an act of courageous and dangerous service. Marie had received praise from everybody, from obviously family, but also from the community and from a governmental level as she was given this award. But for some reason, and I'll tell you the reason in a minute, Dennis refused to tell her thank you for this courageous act of service that she had done. Now, if you knew Marie and Dennis, this would really surprise you, because Marie and Dennis were the absolute best of friends. They did everything together, and they were just the best of buddies. And what started this going was that one day they were at the pool swimming, and Dennis went underwater, and he didn't come back up. Marie did the only thing that she could think to do. She went under the water, and she grabs him by the hair and pulls him up. And pulls his head up above water and holds him there until people could come and rescue him. Everybody was pleased with this, but she says, "Dennis doesn't like me now because it hurt when I pulled his hair." The choices that we are called to make and choosing to be thankful is tough because life hurts. And there's a lot of things that go on in our lives, and we say, "Well, I'm supposed to be thankful for everything, and how can I possibly be thankful?" You know, and everybody, for the most part, can be thankful for when things are going great and going our way, but even then, some people have some problems. Two guys bumped into each other. They hadn't seen each other for quite some time, and the one guy, he just looked absolutely beyond miserable. It was written all over his face, and his friend said to him, he says, "What is wrong?" He says, "You've got the weight of the world written all over you." He says, "You look terrible." And his friend says, "Well, let me tell you," he says, "3 weeks ago my uncle died and he left me $40,000. His friend says, "Wow, that's a lot of money. So what's wrong?" He says, "Well, 2 weeks ago I had a cousin die. I never knew this cousin. And I was called by a lawyer and I found out that I was in this cousin's will and they left me $85,000. And his friend says, "I don't understand." He says, "You're getting to be a rather wealthy man rather quickly." He says, "You got a lot of money coming in here." He says, "Why are you looking so down and depressed?" He says, "Well, wait a minute, there's more." He says, "Last week I got a call that a great aunt passed away and I inherited over $250,000. Now his friend is just absolutely bumfuzzled and he says, "You got to be kidding me." He says, "Then what's wrong with you?" He says, "Well, this week, nothing." Some people, you just can't get them happy, right? Just can't get them thankful. Well, tonight I want us to answer two questions. The first question is this: why should I choose gratitude? Why should I choose to be thankful? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, I'm going to give you four things tonight, four reasons why we should choose to be thankful. First of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So the first reason why I should choose gratitude is because I have to. When you read this verse, verse 18, does it sound like a suggestion to anybody tonight? Does it sound like an option that we can look at that and say, "Well, okay, option number two, I'm not going to be thankful. I'll take option number two." Do you see an option in this? I don't. What I read here is a command. We are commanded by God to be thankful. So the first reason why I should choose gratitude is because I have to. The second reason is this: it's because it is dangerous not to. It is dangerous not to. You say, "Well, how could it possibly be dangerous?" Well, back up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a few books backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a passage of Scripture that shows us that it is absolutely dangerous not to be thankful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in fact, if you was to read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it references back to the Old Testament and events that were taking place in the Old Testament. It says in verse 6, now these things were written, or these things were our examples to the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You see, if we are not expressing gratitude, chances are really good that we're grumbling. If we are not expressing gratitude, chances are good that we are grumbling. And it is dangerous for us to turn in to a grumbling, grouchy Gus. Very, very dangerous according to these scriptures. On November the 4th, 2010, a lady by the name of Eunice Sanborn, at that time was the world's oldest living person. She celebrated her 114th birthday in July 20th, 2010, at her church, First Baptist, in Jacksonville, Texas. Eunice said that she not only loves everything about her life, but she has no complaints. She says if she had wanted to complain, she would have had many things to accumulate throughout her 114 years to complain of. Yet this lady demonstrated that complaining is a choice, so is gratitude a choice. Some of us have been around a little while, and you remember Larry Jones. And as I was reading this story about Eunice Sanborn, the first person that popped into my mind was Larry Jones. And Larry, I don't even remember how old, I tried to locate an obituary on Larry. I don't remember how old Larry was. But Larry had married Mrs. Lita Potter. Her husband had passed away. He marries Lita. Now, Lita is his wife number four or five for him. He had outlived them all. And you would go and visit him, and this man had the most gigantic hands I've ever seen. And he always had this huge smile on his face. You'd go in, and as he got older in life, and after Miss Lita had passed away, he is left alone once again. And in his house, he'd sit in his chair, and you'd ask him when you'd visit, say, Brother Larry, how are you doing today? And that big old smile would beam across his face, and he'd take his hands, and he says, I'm absolutely wonderful. Isn't life wonderful? How can anybody complain? And you couldn't get that guy to gripe about anything. It didn't matter what the temperatures were outside. It didn't matter what the weather was doing. He had had a bird feeder out because he couldn't get out and do a whole lot. So he has a bird feeder out and he can watch those birds. And they provided him so much joy just watching those birds on a daily basis. And you'd go over and he would tell you the lessons that he had learned by watching the robins, by watching cardinals, by watching finches, or whatever, would come by his bird feeder. And oh my, everything is just lovely. Everything is marvelous. Everything is wonderful. And that man, to the day he died, that was his personality. You know, you and I as believers in Christ could learn a lot from that. I could learn a lot from that because it is so easy to find all the things in life to complain about, to growl about, to get grumpy about. And yet we are on dangerous footing when we get to complaining because we're not hearts filled with gratitude. We're not giving the Lord the thanks for the things that we should. Instead, we're complaining about what we don't have and what we don't like and all those kinds of things. And when we complain, you read what happened here, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Do any of us want to be destroyed of the destroyer? Then the Lord says, neither murmur, like they murmured, because there's consequences involved in complaining. The third reason is this, because ingratitude puts us in bad company. Ingratitude puts us in bad company. If you would turn back to the book of Romans chapter 1. We are known by the company we keep. You've ever been told that? And that is true in a lot of ways. And we are also known by the company that we gravitate towards. And when we stop and think about who we gravitate towards, we tend to gravitate towards those who are like us. Not different than us, usually. You married that. You married different than you, right? Because opposites attract. But when it comes to friendships, we tend to pick those people who are just like us. And so we gravitate to that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, notice what it says here. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Our world is full of ingratitude. The lost world is an ingracious culture. We have a culture that is filled with the lack of gratitude, and it's a greedy culture. The culture wants more, demands more, believes that it deserves more. And there's not a whole lot of gratitude that's out there. Therefore, if we display ingratitude, it makes us look like one of them. It makes us look like one of the lost, and it casts a very bad light on us. Now, this translates into something else. Go to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And I want us to think about what we read here. Because not only does ingratitude, all these things that we've mentioned, but if you and I have gratitude, it protects us. So why should I have gratitude? Well, because of the things we've mentioned. Because we have to, because it's dangerous not to, because ingratitude puts us in bad company, and because gratitude protects us. Philippians 2, verse 14, "Do all things, without murmurings and disputings." Why? "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Maybe we argue that there is good reason to complain and to not be grateful. After all, not everything in life is positive, right? Not everything in life is just wonderful and glorious and all those kinds of things, and I just have to let off a little steam, right? I mean, we understand that. Don't sit there and say, "Oh, I don't understand that at all." You may have a bigger steam pot than I do, but eventually that thing's going to pop and you got to blow and you feel that need, that urge to explode. You got to let off, just pop off just a little bit, right? And then we feel very justified that we did that. "Well, I either have to do that or I'm going to crack up," you know? Feel very justified. But if you consider what the passage is saying here, there is a very real danger that our grumbling and complaining, according to the verse here, is going to lead us to not being blameless, not being harmless as we should be. It'll put us at fault and invite the Lord's rebuke on us. Worst of all, it's going to hinder our effectiveness to witness. It will, according to the scripture here, we are in this world are supposed to shine as lights in the world. That's why we're not supposed to be murmuring and complaining. Because if we are murmuring and complaining, it will dull our light that we are supposed to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So put this into practice tomorrow when we go to work. All right? You go into that place of employment and you already know things aren't going to be right, right? Because you're not walking into a perfect place of employment and you're not the perfect employee, right? Nod your heads. Okay, so nothing's going to be perfect from your side there and from their side to you. Nothing's going to be perfect. So as you walk in, there's going to be a lot that you could grumble and growl about. And even if you walk in, you say, "No, everything's great here. It was my weekend that was terrible. Let me tell everybody about it." And growl, 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 growl. How are you going to witness after that? We have got to be so careful, Christian, especially around lost people. What we say, how we say it, how we act, what we do, because we are supposed to be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if ever we're going to keep a handle on it, keep a control of it, we have got to do it when we're around lost people. We have to. You know how sometimes we say, "Well, at home we can let our hair down because it's our family." And I guarantee you, we do that in our homes, right? We go home tonight and we let our hair down and just who we are comes out. Boy, we just rein it in as soon as we go out again. Christians, we've got to have that mentality when we're around lost people. Not that we're being hypocrites, not that we're being fakes or phonies. We just have to be absolutely ultra careful, because our life, whether we say anything or not, is a witness. And as soon as we open up our mouths and we start griping about our work, we start griping about the world, we start griping about politics, we start griping about family, friends, or whatever it is we complain about, we have just dulled our light. See what I mean? Why that's so important and why it's so dangerous? And yet, isn't it so easy to do? It is so easy to get into that habit, because we see those work people and probably have friendships there, and we're around them all the time. We feel comfortable. And it's just easy just to sit down and chew the fat with somebody else that would understand, right? And it's like, oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be telling them about the Lord. Now, how can I do that after I've complained about everything and I've just unloaded on them and griped and all that? So these are things we have got to keep under control. We've got to choose thankfulness. I read a catchy little phrase, and I'm not into cliches and all that kind of stuff, but this one's pretty good. The phrase goes like this: I'm too blessed to be stressed. Think that through. In fact, say it with me. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Oh, say it again. Say it like you mean it. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Now, I won't ask if you believe it, because it's real easy to say in church right now, isn't it? I mean, none of us have a lick of trouble saying it here, but I'm too blessed to be stressed. We walk out tonight, put the key in the ignition, and turn the key and roll, roll. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Or you get a little ways up the road and you hear a kapow. I'm too blessed to be stressed. See, it's easy to say here, but we got to be able to say that out there. And we got to live that attitude of gratitude that we really are thankful. Now, you say, okay, so I know why I'm supposed to be thankful. So second question is this: what am I supposed to be thankful for? What am I supposed to be thankful for? I mean, come on. It's a big world. What am I supposed to be thankful for? And this isn't a Thanksgiving series of messages. We could do that, and we could go on and on and on and on about things that we could be thankful for, but I'd like for us to turn to Psalm 100. We are going to spend the rest of the message tonight, put a marker here at Psalm 100, but we are going to stay in the book of Psalms, so we can't get too lost in this book. But in Psalm 100, I want us to take a look, as believers in Christ, what it is that you and I have to be thankful for. And these are specific things that we have to be thankful for from today. Today, all right? So Psalm 100, if you would, if you're there with me, let's read these five verses aloud together, shall we? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That simple psalm gives us things tonight, five things tonight that you and I have to be thankful for that we had today. We're going to take it out of order. So going back to verse 3, knowing ye that the Lord, He is God, it is He that made us. We are the sheep of His pasture. Verse 5, the first part of verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. All right? So the first thing tonight is thank God for our Creator. Thank God for our Creator. Keep your marker here. Go with me to Psalm chapter 95. Just back a page or two. Psalm chapter 95, verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. How about I Psalm 95, verse 3. All right. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Look at verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He is our Maker. The story is told about a day when Christmas Day fell on a Sunday, and a farmer did what a lot of people will do. You know, they're the C&E Christian, Christmas and Easter. And he went to church on Christmas because it was Christmas. And the preacher preached the message out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, the passage of Scripture, "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And Isaiah was using the animals as a way to show that they had a greater intelligence and appreciation for the Creator than even his own people did. The farmer went home and he's doing his chores, and as he walks out into the barn, one of the cows stuck his head through the little gate there and began to lick the farmer's hand. The farmer wasn't an individual that was given to emotion, but all of a sudden, that act of the cow licking his hand turned that farmer into a bucket of tears. And he said, "God did so much for me, and yet I never thanked Him. My cow is more grateful than I am. What do I ever give her other than grass and water?" You know, Christians, when we stop and we think about who made us, how grateful are we for a Creator? And how grateful are we for the one who the Bible says made us? Stop and think what we would look like if you and I were left up to the job of creating. I mean, what a mess that would be, right? Wasn't God amazing in how He made us? We have been fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible tells us. And when you think about who God is and all that God has done, how can we not be overwhelmed with gratitude, the fact that He chose to make us? And by the way, God chose to make us in spite of the fact that He knew that Adam was going to sin in the garden and introduce sin upon all of humanity. God made us in spite of the fact that the very making of us was going to require the life of His Son to be sacrificed on Calvary's cross, and yet God still made us. Can we not be grateful to God that He made us? And I've said many, many times that as we look in a mirror and oftentimes critique what we see, what we are actually doing is complaining against the artist, complaining against the sculptor, complaining against the potter, complaining against the one who made us. And in essence, we are telling Him, "I could have done a better job. Why didn't I have this? Why didn't I have that?" How dare we complain against our Maker? He made us as we are, and we need to be thankful to Him for it. Look in Psalm 79, verse 13. Psalm 79 and verse 13. "So we, Thy people, and sheep of Thy pasture, will give Thee thanks forever. We will show forth Thy praise to all generations." This is God's people talking, not just people in general. You know, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and we've got that familiar passage of Scripture, a lot of times lost people love that just as much as Christians do. And yet I contend this evening that even Christians don't even understand that verse. We read it and it's beautiful. But the Bible says, David said, "The Lord is not a shepherd, not the shepherd," which would be all true statements. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That is personalized. That is not a passage that pertains to lost people. It pertains to the child of God. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are His children. He is our shepherd. And to think that He would want us in the pasture, to want us in the family of God. Haven't you met people that you scratch your head and wonder how they got in? Never ourselves, but them. And it's like we should be scratching our heads saying, "How did I get in?" It's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the love of God. And He loved those He made, which He made everybody, and he desires everybody to be a part of that fold, but people choose not to be. And that just makes no sense. We have a wonderful Creator. Back to Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Go to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Thanks that I got to go to church today. Thanks that I got to go to church today. And not just once, multiple times. You know, if you came to Sunday school, hope you did. You got here at 9:30 or earlier, a few later. But you got into Sunday school class. And then you moved into the church service and you had time for fellowship. So let's say from 9:30 to noon-ish, you had the opportunity to be together. And then the Olympians did the widow and widower's banquet this afternoon. I don't know what time that ended, but they went straight out of the church services and went right into that. And then choir members started at 5:30. So we got to be together a little bit longer than everybody else. The rest of you get here and we get to have church service. And we make it to 8-ish, and we make it afterwards for some fellowship. We have spent a good chunk of the day together. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, and then we get to do it again on Wednesday night. Isn't that neat? It really bugs me, and it makes me scratch my head, and I don't understand how able-bodied people would say that it's not important and of value to be in the house of the Lord when the doors are open and we have this privilege available to us. I don't understand that. And what absolutely saddens my heart and breaks my heart is the number of people that we have had through the years whose bodies are racked with pain and who are shut-ins and those that are in the hospital right now that when church was open, they were here. And yet we have able-bodied people that won't be here. I don't understand that. And it makes me feel just a little unspiritual because it really irritates me. Flat out irritates me. I don't understand it. How can you say that what God has blessed us with is not important? And I know there's times people are sick. I understand that. There are folks that can't get out. I understand that. There are people that are at work tonight. I understand that. But how many able-bodied individuals are sitting to home and they've got a remote control in their hands and a bowl of popcorn in their laps watching television instead of being in the fellowship in the house of the Lord? Those people don't understand the privilege it is to be here. Christian, tonight, do you see it as a privilege? Were you glad for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord? You know, if you're not glad to be here, then just pray that God would make you so sick that you could be one of the shut-ins. I mean, come on. That is absolutely unbelievable. Oh, I'm so tired. Yeah, I know. And I thank God for people that will say, and I don't know how many, and I know Pastor Benedict said this, I am sure Pastor Farid backed this up, that you've had people that have said, I am so tired, but I'm so glad that I came to church tonight. The devil said, stay to home. The devil said, pull the blanket up over your head. The devil said, pull the blind shut. And I said, no, I'm going to church. And they sat here just about bone tired, but they were glad that they came. I have never had anybody afterwards say, I knew I should have stayed home. And oh, if you're thinking that, well, God bless you. We'll meet you at the altar tonight. Thanks that I got to go to church. How many people in other places throughout this land would love to be able to have what we've got? I still remember Brother Dwayne Jolly coming from another church. And I remember, I can't remember how many times he said this. He said, you people do not realize what you've got. When we'd have men's breakfast, we'd have the prayer time. He says, you people do not know what you've got. Because he had not always had that in other places. He says, you don't know what you got. It's like, you know, that I think that is true because you've always had it, you know, and it's just what we do. To do anything different would be very abnormal, and so we're just used to it. But for somebody coming in that didn't have it, it's like, you don't know what you got. Sitting on a gold mine, folks. Do we realize that? And do we treasure it and cherish it for what it is? Well, along with that is something else we see in Psalm 100. Verse 1 again of Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The last part of verse 2 says, come before His presence with... Well, that was half-hearted. Come before His presence with what?
Singing.
I am bumfuzzled by Christians that don't want to sing or just sing half-heartedly. We have the privilege to be able to sing. And when I say half-heartedly, you read through the Psalms. And by the way, the Psalms, it is God's songbook. We did get a hymnal in our Bibles. It's the entire book of Psalms. It would have been put to music. I wish we had the musical score that would have been to those Psalms so we would know exactly how to sing those. But God didn't see fit to give us that. But we have the words. And as we consider those songs that are written here, it's absolutely amazing to think how many times the Scriptures talk about singing, and it's exuberantly. It's with volume. Not singing the songs half-hearted, not singing the songs in a wimpy fashion, singing them with exuberance. For those of us that went to Honduras, you know, a lot of times when we think about singing with exuberance, with joy and with enthusiasm, because of our Western culture thinking, all we envision is a lot of goofy stuff. You know, people up hooping and hollering and running around the place and falling all over the floor and just goofy stuff. I'm not talking about that stuff. When we went to Honduras, those of you that were with the group, do you remember the first church service? What was the first song that was sung? I'll never forget it. Victory in Jesus. There was no goofiness. There was nobody hooping and hollering and jumping over pews and dancing all over the place like they lost their marbles. What there was, do you remember the spirit in which it was sung? Our group, I think most of our group, sat there and could not sing. And most of our group had tears rolling. We had never heard or seen anything like that. There was maybe 80-some people in that room, and the joy of their expression on their faces, and boy, did they belt it out. That sound was coming, I mean, from the bottom of their toes and from the depths of their heart. And they joyfully sang to the Lord. Everywhere you looked. I mean, you could see it. It was just all over their faces. Of course, it was in Spanish, but I heard an old, old story. I mean, they're smiling. They're looking at each other like, that's my story. I'm singing about what happened to me. Wow, it was amazing. We couldn't have sang with them anyways because we couldn't sing in Spanish, but it was a wonderful thing. You know, Christians, we sit here in our nice, comfortable church. We've got the instruments. We've got the choir. We've just got so much that could help us just let it loose. Well, we got to be real careful. I heard an old, old story. Don't smile. How a Savior came from glory. Don't get excited. Somebody look at you. Wow. Are we not missing out on worshiping the Lord? You know what? Some of you, this is probably just curling your hair even thinking about this. You're going to have a hard time in heaven. Some of you better hope God will let you at least take earplugs, because you're going to have a hard time in heaven. I know we can't take anything with us, but you better hope God will let you take some earplugs, because you can't even imagine that heaven's going to be loud and boisterous praise. We're not going to be reserved in heaven when we worship our Savior. Oh, I believe there's going to be times we are on our face, pouring our hearts out in song. I also believe there's going to be times we're on our feet just giving Him glory. Do you look forward to that day? Well, it's coming. It is coming. In Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve. The Apostle Paul was grateful that the Lord saw fit to put him into the ministry. Are you grateful tonight that the Lord has placed you into the ministry? You say, well, that's just the pastor. Uh-uh. Every Christian's supposed to minister. Every Christian's supposed to serve. Are you glad that God not only saved you, but now wants you to serve with Him and to serve for Him? I mean, Almighty, perfect God put the great gospel of salvation into the hearts of these earthen, weak, frail vessels. And now wants us to serve Him. He knows we can't be perfect. He knows we're going to make mistakes. He knows we're going to fall on our faces. But aren't you glad for His grace? Aren't you glad for His mercy and the forgiveness? And aren't you glad that He still wants to use us to serve Him? If the Lord was looking for perfect people to serve Him, not a single one of us, myself included, would be able to serve the Lord. Not a one of us. The final thing, the last part of verse 5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Thank the Lord for His word. In 2017, Lifeway Publishers, the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, did a survey, and the results are kind of interesting. 87% of Americans own a Bible. The average household has three Bibles. And I thought that figure seemed a little low to me. But maybe that's accurate. I don't know. More than half, though, have read little or none of the Bible. Less than half of church attenders read the Bible daily. The more often, though, that you attend church, the more likely you are to read your Bible more. And those who serve the most in church tend to be the ones that read their Bibles the most. Huh. Bible and service go together? Wonder why? Well, it's because when we get into the Lord's Word, we want to know more about Him. And He shows us more of what we can do for Him. And we want to serve Him more. So being in our Bibles, His truth endureth to all generations. Doesn't matter how long it is until the Lord comes back, His truth will always endure. Always. Nothing can wipe out. You know, Here's something we need to always remind ourselves. Nothing can destroy the Word of God. Nothing can destroy His church. Nothing. Satan may try. All the forces of evil may try. But nothing can destroy. Tonight, you and I, we had the privilege of bringing our Bibles to church. We had the privilege of opening up God's Word, the preserved Word of God, because God promised to preserve His Word. And we will have God's Word. And so you and I tonight as believers in Christ have to determine, how do we value this book that we carried with us to church tonight? How much do we value it? I hope every one of us as believers in Christ can say, I'm thankful for my Bible. I am thankful for the Word of God. Though I may lose a lot of things in life, I don't ever want to lose my Bible. I don't ever want to lose my Bible. Isn't there something, and I'm not opposed to all the electronic forms and things like that, but isn't there something beautiful to hear the pages rustle as people are turning to find the Scriptures? And then for us to be able to read God's Word together, there's a lot to be thankful for. And so tonight, just five things out of today and out of this one psalm that we have to be thankful for. Will we choose gratitude? Will we? We've given some reasons why we should. We've given some reasons of why we shouldn't have ingratitude. Will we choose gratitude? Tonight, believers in Christ, starting with what we have right here, right now, are we genuinely thankful? What we have is a blessing and a privilege. We need to let the Lord know we're grateful for it. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this message tonight pertains to believers. Lost person, I want to give you something to be thankful for tonight. I want to give you the Lord's message that He loves you, that He died for you, that He rose again from the grave, and that He wants to save your soul. Tonight, that's the good news that you need. And if you would trust Jesus Christ as Savior, that would be the first and most important thing that you can be thankful for. Anytime we had the opportunity to give praise and testimony, Brother Bill Peters, always, first thing he would be thankful for was his salvation. Always. You just knew. Who wants to give praise and testimony? First thing coming out of his mouth was his salvation. Always. I will guarantee you, lost person, you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing will give you more joy and gratitude than knowing Jesus Christ loves you and came to save you from your sins. Would tonight be the night, lost person, that you call on His name to be saved? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, as we come into this final invitation on this Lord's Day, we thank You in the midst of our trials, our troubles, our disappointments, our heartaches. We thank You. And tonight, if we are struggling with being grateful, and we pray, Lord, that You might convict us of that tonight. Lord, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I thank You, Lord, that You desire to save them. And I thank You, Lord, for mercy. We pray that this would be the night that they would desire to know Jesus as Savior. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.